Okay, we're going to be resuming our studies in the Apostles' Creed. And there we have the Apostles' Creed. That is the theological, not so much the theological, but the confession of faith that we embrace as a church. Anybody who wants to become a member of our church needs to be able to give assent to that Apostles' Creed, the most ancient of all the creeds or confessions of faith. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the creed says Catholic, but that can be confusing, the Holy Catholic or the worldwide church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This creed was traditionally believed to have been written very, very early. It was certainly attributed to the apostles in its earliest and more simpler forms. And the form of the creed that we have adopted is not the most modern one that's used in many churches, but the most ancient, the original form of the creed. It was taken at the fall of Jerusalem to Rome, where it was used as a baptismal testimony. And it's a very, very important creed. And the one that we're going to look at this morning, the particular emphasis we're looking at today, is, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. I got this all sorted out nice last night, and when I put it onto this computer, the whole thing corrupted, which was upsetting. But anyway, there we are. But Michael's doing a good job. So we're looking this morning at this, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, belief in the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit has been a much debated point of issue. It's been a much debate. His role in the life of the believer has been much debated in recent years. The growth of what has been described as the charismatic movement has brought into sharp relief the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there has been a reaction to the charismatic movement. And among a lot of churches, not unlike our own, you almost hear nothing about the Holy Spirit. It's almost as people are afraid to say anything about him unless we get it wrong. And that is absolutely wrong. We need to recognize what his work is. In the very beginning of Genesis, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I love that. But right in the very beginning of the Old Testament, we have this reference made to the Spirit of God. Now, the traditional Christian view, the traditional Orthodox view of God is that God has revealed himself to us, and this is an extremely difficult doctrine to understand and to grasp and to really take into our minds, that he's revealed himself to us in three persons. There's one God, but he's revealed himself in three persons. Now, I have a very inadequate, and it is shot through with problems, but I have an inadequate way of trying to describe that, trying to help people understand that. I'm one person. But I'm very different people to different persons to different people. I am a husband, which Judith is aware of. I'm a father, which Jonathan and Tim are aware of. And I'm a grandfather, which my grandchildren are aware of. But I'm also a friend, which I hope most of you are aware of. And I have very different functions in those different roles. As a husband, I don't function the same as I do to my children. Wouldn't that be inappropriate if I kissed my boys in the way that I kissed my wife? Dad, what are you doing? I've never smacked my wife's bottom. Well, tap but never smack, that would be very naughty. I'm afraid Jonathan has had his bottom smacked from time to time, but not in the way that his mum does. And so I'm the same person, but I have very different functions in my relationship with people who I love with all my heart. Very different functions. There's one God. But the Father is distinct from the Son, and the Son is distinct from the Holy Spirit. But all of them are equal in terms of their godhood. So we have three distinct persons, one God. Now this is a mystery. It's something we're required to accept and believe by faith. So the first thing I want us to ask is, just who is the Holy Spirit? And there are two crucial verses that I think are absolutely axiomatic for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And these are two verses, above all others, which not only speak of the Holy Spirit, but identify him as being the third member of what we theologically call the Trinity, one with the Father and the Son, who is God. Now, many commentators say, and there are a lot of people who say, we believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, but we don't believe in God the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. And if you go on the internet and look up Trinity, you'll find lots of people say, the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. A lot of people don't believe that. But these two verses are absolutely axiomatic. If you look at Paul's, it's page 1167 in your church Bibles. If you look at Paul's final words to his beloved Corinthians, and Paul loved the Corinthian church. They were, in a special way, his people. He brought them into being. He absolutely loved them. He thought the world of them. And as he writes his final words to his beloved Corinthians, he closes with a glorious benediction, praying for God's grace and God's love and God's comfort or fellowship to be with his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what he says. And this powerful verse reveals exactly what and who Paul recognizes the Holy Spirit to be and how he thinks of God. He says this, verse 14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So what he's thinking about is Jesus, the Son of God, God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He thinks of the Holy Spirit as God with us now. Jesus, the Son of God, became Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, one of us, sharing our humanity, understanding us, as God had never done before. But in the Holy Spirit, it is God continuing to with us, Christ with us. He's called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, quite without distinction. Because if the Holy Spirit's with us, Christ is with us. Jesus said, I will return, I'll be with you. He's with us through the Holy Spirit. It is his Spirit. He is here with us, but in his Holy Spirit. But then there's another verse. From the greatest authority of all comes Jesus' final benediction. As Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, as his earthly ministry comes to an end, and as he prepares literally to be taken into heaven, to move from this dimension into that in which God exists in all his glory, gazed on by the angels. This is what he says, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go to the disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go. And what a statement that is, just as an aside. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Everything. I am the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We'll look at that in a moment. He says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. You see, the issue there is this, and it's very important to grasp this. For Jesus, and is there a higher authority than Jesus? There isn't. For Jesus, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed in three persons. Now, I don't think any of us really understand that. And any illustrations we use can be very inadequate. I remember somebody saying, the best way to think of it is a triangle. Oh, great. You know, and there's God on each corner. I think that's a rubbish one personally. But anyway, I think the dad one's a lot easier. But Jesus is saying, and he is our greatest authority, he's saying, baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son himself and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's absolutely crucial. This amazing verse reveals exactly how for Jesus, our grasp of and our acceptance of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is axiomatic. It's fundamental. It's essential to our faith. At the very heart of faith, is baptism. And baptism isn't something you can either do or not do. It's mandatory. It's required of every believer to be baptized as an expression, as an outward visible sign of what our inward spiritual experience has been. That's what a sacrament or an ordinance is. And the only two we have is baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we're going to celebrate soon. And these are means, outward means of showing us what our inward spiritual experience is. Crucial means. And what Jesus is saying here is people are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Godhead. In the name of Father, Son, Spirit. So for him, this truth is fundamentally essential to our faith. Absolutely crucial. At the very heart of true faith is baptism, baptized into Christ. Baptism is that ordinance which declares that we have been immersed into and totally involved into the name of the triune God. We baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit in every part of our lives. It's saying that in every part of our lives, God in his fullness is involved. God the Father is involved with us. God the Son is involved with us. God the Holy Spirit is involved with us. Now Jesus understands himself as God. And in baptism, he sees the Holy Spirit and the Father and himself in their relationship together, in a relationship with us, his people. So we're not just baptized in Jesus' name. We're baptized in the Trinity's name. The Father and the Son and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, all involved. So then, the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. There's one God, but he reveals himself to us in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is sometimes called the Word and the Holy Spirit. So he, the Holy Spirit, is the third member of the Trinity. But we need to ask ourselves just who he is and how we get to know him. So the next thing I want us to look at is, how do we get to know the Holy Spirit? Now then, in the New Testament, and this is just some interesting facts that I just put up there for you. In the New Testament, there are 261 passages that refer to the Holy Spirit. That's quite a lot, isn't it? 261. He is mentioned 56 times in the Gospels. He is mentioned 57 times in the book of Acts. He's mentioned 112 times in the Pauline epistles and 36 times in the remaining of the New Testament. I have to say, I think that's pretty awesome. I think that's amazing. But how can we understand him? How can we know him? It's very important that we think about this, because I do believe that in reaction to the modern charismatic movement, many, certainly Reformed Christians, many Christians who stand in the tradition in which we stand, have almost got a theology of two persons in the Trinity. And that is absolutely wrong. The Holy Spirit is God as the Son is, as the Father is. And he's the person with whom we walk day by day. He's God with us right now. He's Christ with us right now. Now, very often in Scripture, you can learn much about somebody simply by studying the names and the titles that are given to that person. The Bible never uses a name or a title glibly or carelessly, always very carefully and precisely. So when a person's given a name, it carries with it huge significance. That was true in the Old Testament when people gave children names, it was supposed to carry great significance. And certainly in biblical terms, it carried huge significance. A person's name told you what that person's function was. Sometimes it was unpleasant. Okay, suppose Eri calls his children names that were really fed up and depressing because he said, God's judging us or whatever. So the child was carrying this great burden on his shoulder, reminding him of how angry God was with everybody. That's not very encouraging to go through life, is it? But anyway, that's how it was. But think of Jesus. Names that are given to Jesus, what they communicate to us. King of Kings. Well, that's pretty clear. King of Kings. Lord of Lords. We think of kings of the earth. Think of how important they may consider themselves to be. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. There have been many kings who are incredibly powerful in the world. You look back in the history of the world and there's some kings who had massive power, huge power. But he's the King of Kings. There isn't a king who commands an army as great as his. There's not a king who rules over as many kingdoms as does he. There isn't, there never has been, there never will be. He's the Lord of Lords. He lords over all creation. Now there are some presidents, there are some rulers who have enormous power. They have power at their disposal. At the moment, we are being confronted by a guy who, well, the guy's a lunatic in North Korea. That young Pratt who's, I mean, just look at him. I mean, do you feel safe with that sort of guy having nuclear weapons? I mean, the guy's crazy. But man, he's powerful. Now, you don't mess around with him. I understand the Americans sort of juxtaposing against him and saying, you know, watch it, pal. But we are in dangerous days with people like that around. And there's some senses in, some of you may not be too fond of the Americans, but man, I'm glad they've got what they've got when fellas like that are around. I'm glad they can, you know, spar off against them and say, you start it, pal, and we'll finish you. I mean, that's what they're essentially saying. But when you see these things, it can be worrying. Whoa, hold on a minute. Jesus is the King of Kings. He rules. I remember coming up the motorway many times and seeing Leeds rules okay. Oh my goodness. Was that a confused and unfortunate statement to write on a motorway bridge? Leeds United rules okay. Well, thank you, Mr. Warnock, and thank you, you blinking investors who have given us nothing. But anyway, you could write on every bridge in the world, Jesus rules, and then you could put after that, okay, okay. So carry on, Mr. North Korea, carry on, whatever. Jesus rules. We have a King who is the King of Kings. We have a Lord who is the Lord of Lords. And no matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else does, He rules. Okay. Whatever happens, if you're a believer this morning, you can say, hey, it's okay. Jesus is on the throne. And those names communicate just oceans of glorious truth to every believer. Jesus rules. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And we think of other names that are given to Jesus. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. What a marvelous name. God with us. The Spirit of Christ is with us. Jesus was God with us, Emmanuel. When you walk the earth, if we could have been alive in Jesus' day and walked the earth and put our hand in His hand, we were holding hands with God. Man, can you imagine that? When you sat down and had a meal with Him, you were dining with God. The Word become flesh. You were dining with He who made all creation. I mean, how could you come to terms? One day you're going to see Him. One day you're going to see Him in the flesh. You're going to meet Him in the flesh. One day we'll have to take our turns, I guess, but we shall sit down and eat with Him. Might be after a few million years, but time will come round. And we'll be eating with the God who made the whole universe. Whoa! That's who Jesus is. The Word through whom all things were created. It's glorious. I mean, this Jesus of ours was none other than Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Word of God. He is the one who spoke from the very beginning of time to those to whom God chose to speak. He's the Son of God. One with the Father. He's the Son of Man, as human as you and I are. And we could go on and on with Jesus. Every name, every title would tell us something about who Jesus is. It would tell us something about how marvelous He is. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, He's marvelous. He's just marvelous. And every name it tells us something about Him. And so it is with every member of the Godhead. There's only one thing which describes the Father in His entirety. God is holy. God is just. All of these things describe Him. But the one thing that describes the only name that is given to Him as a complete entity is love. Isn't that wonderful? God is love. If you want to think of the Father, just think of the most loving person you've ever met in your life and times it by infinity and you have the Father. Love. But then we look at the Holy Spirit and He is given many names. He is called the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. If you have your Bibles and you turn them to the book of Romans, and we'll whip through a few passages just to get a sense of what's going on here. If you look at Romans chapter 8, and I love Romans chapter 8, I'm sure many of you do. If you look at verse 9 through 11, you read this. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. Now, let's just think of that for one moment. There's not a believer who's ever lived who has not received the Holy Spirit, in whom the Holy Spirit doesn't live. And this is a big issue. A big issue. When I was in college, a guy came to us, and he came to speak, and he was brilliant. And I had great affection for him and great respect for him. He spent the night in my room because we talked until about 3 in the morning. I said, look, you sleep in my bed and I'll go sleep with, you know, my mate next door on his floor, which is what we did. His name was David Pawson. And David Pawson now has a worldwide ministry. And I listened to one of his things on the telly the other day and it broke my heart. He was saying things which are wholly unbiblical. And that would have never been true of David Pawson. Well, I mean, it's 50 years ago now, but a long time ago. He was saying, the Bible says we have to have two baptisms. The Bible doesn't say you have to have two baptisms. And he was saying things, what God says, which are completely contradictory to the Scriptures. And I found it really distressing to hear that. It disturbed me. And he's embracing a very common thing which is now discussed among people with regard to ideas such as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There aren't two baptisms. There are many fillings of the Holy Spirit, but there aren't two baptisms. If you are to become a believer, you are it's the Holy Spirit who brings you to life. The Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is the Holy Spirit who raises you from the dead spiritually. And you're completely enveloped by Him. And He opens your eyes so you see the truth. He opens your ears so you hear the truth. He opens your heart so you can love Christ and love God with all of your being. That's what becoming a Christian is. Exactly what becoming a Christian is. And here Paul says, if the Spirit doesn't live in you, then you're not of Christ. If you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you're not of Christ. We shouldn't not think of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't not speak of the Holy Spirit. He means everything to us. He is Christ in you. He is God in you. He is God leading you. He is God helping you. So therefore, Paul is very clear in this in verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit in your heart, if you've not been baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, then you're not of Christ. If Christ is in your body, it is in you, your body's dead because of sin, yet your spirit's alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, there you have it, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. If He's living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who lives in you. If you want to be alive for Christ and dynamic for Christ, you need to be living day by day, as we shall see later, in fellowship with and in step with the Holy Spirit. He is God with you, God in you. Absolutely crucial that we understand that. He is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the one who lives in us. He's living in you and me. He is here. He is God. God who raised Jesus. He is God who can do anything. He's living in you and me right now if we are believers. He brings with Him, the Holy Spirit brings with Him to your life the entire resources of God's power. That's amazing. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who's living in you and me. Now, we can't see Him, but He's here. He's right here. With us now. And in your heart, if you love Christ, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you right now. Isn't that amazing? God is with you. And all God's resources, His power, His forgiveness, His love, are there for you to enjoy in their fullness. And He brings all that with Himself for us to enjoy, for us to share, for us to use to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus. He's here every moment of every day. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. But He's also called the Spirit of Truth. And that is really, really important. Have a look at that passage, John 16. Because that passage in John 16, 13 through 14 is an absolutely crucial passage. 1,084 in the church Bibles. Just listen to what he's saying here. It's tremendous. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, and notice Jesus always refers to the Holy Spirit as he. Not an it. He. He's a person, the third member of the Trinity. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. It's amazing. Now listen to this. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Now this is a crucial verse to understand the work and the person of how the Holy Spirit works. It's massive. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. He will enlighten you. But how? And this, I believe, is where so many people today get things disastrously wrong, and we have to be very, very careful. And sometimes people say, I have a word. What they mean is, I feel. That doesn't mean a blind thing. Some people say, the Lord showed me that. Now, many years ago, I was speaking at a conference in Matlock, for a IVF conference, a student conference. And when I got there, I was sort of shown to my room and unpacked and everything, and I was the main speaker at the conference. There was a guy there who was, in those days, quite an important fellow. He called himself Moses, and he was a group from a particular sect. And he was going around laying hands on people and baptizing them and all this sort of stuff. And one girl came and she said, I've seen Jesus this morning. I said, sorry? So Jesus came to speak to me this morning. He said, I have to speak instead of you. So I said, well, he hasn't been to visit me this morning and told me that, so I'm sorry. Oh, she said, he did tell me. Then this is what she said. And he came in while I was dressing. Whoa. And I just said, whoa, just a minute. I said, stop right there. What you were saying is blasphemous. I said, whoever came into your room this morning was not Jesus. I said, he says that Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light. And I rebuked her, and I sat down and tried to explain to her. She was not for listening. And there were a whole bunch of people in the room who were, at the conference, who were quite convinced that this is how God works. Let me tell you something, my friends. Satan will, as the scripture says, if he can deceive even the elect. Even the elect. There's never going to be an angel come and visit you who will tell you to do anything that isn't explicitly taught in God's word, the scriptures. There'll be nothing added to this and nothing taken away from it. That's what the word itself says. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to take God's word and help you understand it. Not add new and novel bits to it. Not pull ideas from out of nowhere and say, this is what God's telling you to do. Can I tell you, God's told people so they think to do some strange things. In the 5th century, he told a whole bunch of people that he was about to return, so go to the top of the mountain and take all your clothes off. So they did. And somebody did return, the police, and they arrested him and they locked him up for being mad, quite rightly so. And there's a lot of people who get ideas, God's told me this. Now, can I tell you, be very, very careful that you don't go down those sort of roads. God has told you all sorts of things, and hearing God's word is the most reliable revelation that he has. This is where we learn of Christ. This is where we learn of what God's law is. This is where we learn of what God requires of us. And the Holy Spirit will help us to understand that. But be careful that you are not deceived. Do be careful that you are not deceived. The Holy Spirit will speak what he hears, Jesus says, and tell you what is to come. He takes Jesus' word and he teaches, he exhorts, he comforts and he instructs and he inspires. But he doesn't add to Holy Scripture. He doesn't add to the New Testament or the words of Jesus. He explains what is here. And listen to what he says. He will bring glory to me, to Jesus, by making it known to you. The Holy Spirit never glorifies himself, but always the Son. Always Jesus, always the Word. You must remember that. It's absolutely crucial. And any sect or any group or any part of the Christian faith which glories in the Holy Spirit and glorifies the Holy Spirit is not doing what the Spirit would have them do. For he's pointing all the time to Christ, all the time to Christ, all the time to Christ. But can I tell you? Don't get on our high horse and look down on people who are forever talking about the Holy Spirit, because we need to talk about him an awful lot more than we do. And we need to let him take full reign in our lives an awful lot more than we do. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to trust him. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to let him have complete control of our lives. He is the third member of the Trinity. He is God in all his glory, in all his fullness, in all his majesty, in all his wonder. And he is with us and he is in us. And he can give us his power and his glory and his grace. In John 14, he is called the Counselor or the Comforter. And I think that's wonderful. If you look at John 14, page 1083 in your church Bibles, I have spoken this while I'm with you, Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, the disciples were confused, and they've been with Jesus for 3 years non-stop, and they got most things wrong. There are times when you and I get things wrong, and we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and enlighten us and instruct us and help us, but more than anything, to inspire us, to make us not just understanding of what Jesus says, but thrilled by it, driven by it, totally enveloped in the glory of who Christ is. But he is our counselor and our comforter. His job is to remind us of what Jesus said, and in doing so, to encourage us and to comfort us. We could go on. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Expanding on what we've just said, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is worth our quoting from this. I loved Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says, verse 17. It's beautiful. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Isn't that lovely? You know, we should be praying for each other that God will give us the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation for one reason. We might get to know God better. We might get to know Jesus better. Can I tell you what the most important thing should be in you and my life? We just get to know Jesus better. We don't get to know God better. And that we come day by day more like him. I don't have a great memory for what happened yesterday or this morning, but I have a great memory for what happened when I was 5. I think there's a reason for that, I think. It's called getting old. But when I was 5, my teacher was called Miss Boxall. She was lovely, beautiful, lovely Christian lady. She said, I've heard people pray prayers that's gone on for 10 minutes. I've heard people pray prayers that's gone on for an hour and 10 minutes. But she said, I've heard people pray all around the world, but she said the greatest prayer I heard was not from somebody who was very good at English, but it went like this. Dear Lord Jesus, make me like you was when you were 7 years old. Isn't that lovely? Now, you may be 7, you may be 5, you may be 10, you may be 15, you may be 25, you may be 85, you may be 117. There's nothing better than you could pray than, dear Lord Jesus, please make me as you are, as you were when you walked this earth. Because that's what we need to strive to be with all of our being. We have the Spirit of sonship, adoption. The Holy Spirit has brought us into the family of God. The Spirit of holiness, Romans 1 verse 4. He's the one who cleanses us. The Spirit of faith. He can give us confidence and boldness. He can give us faith. Are you lacking faith? Dear Heavenly Father, please give me your Holy Spirit to give me the faith I need to have to face today, to face tomorrow. And as you pray, he gives you his Holy Spirit and you walk through all the trials and problems you face. That's how the Christian gets through life. But how are we to relate to him? How can we know his presence? How can we know his power in our lives? Here it is. Don't grieve him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. And then finally, keep in step with him, Galatians 5:24 through 25. Just read it for yourselves. And that means following in Jesus' footsteps. You keep in step with the Spirit by following Jesus' footsteps. As He reveals in His truth through the Word, obey it. Listen to Him. Do what He's telling you to do. And that's how we can relate to Him. That's how we can know His presence in our lives. Can I tell you something? If there's one thing I need today, and if there's one thing you need today, it's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit to cleanse you from sin, to raise you every day to live life for the glory of Christ. You need the Holy Spirit there. And if you keep in step with Him, if you don't grieve Him, He will be there to carry you and love you and inspire you. And the result will be, we will bear His fruits. And what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5. If there's anything that we need to see in our lives, I need to see in my life, it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And here we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the mark of the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the mark of the person who is keeping in step with the Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, Jesus will be glorified. What are we to do to realize the power and strength and the joy and the comfort the Holy Spirit can offer? Keep in step with Him. Very simple. Be as much like Jesus as you could possibly manage to be. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen.